For me, it's really awesome to be here on this day that Darkian and Renee is being sent. And I trust that the message will be not only a blessing to the two of them, but to all of us sitting here. I do believe that God's going to do amazing things in Utrecht. Whilst Darkian was sharing, I think one of the two of you spoke about the fact that you are trusting God for a Joshua or a young person to come, or a younger person to come and help you with outreaches and evangelism. And I just sense that the Lord will not only give you a young man, but there's a young lady that'll add to your number in her 20s, and she'll be like the woman at the well, someone from a reputation, but no shame. And God will take that place of no shame, and she'll be able to run like that woman at the well throughout the whole place, unashamedly speaking about Christ and bringing people to Christ. I think just keep your eyes out for that woman at the well. As I was preparing for this morning, I absolutely must share with you about what happened in Israel. And now, for those of you who don't know, about nine of us, Pastor Fred, myself, and seven others, had the privilege to go to Israel in May, the second half of May. And we went there to the Empower 21 Global Congress, where Pentecostal and charismatic leaders from across the whole world, literally every corner of the world, came together in celebration of Pentecost, but as a movement, because Empower 21 is a movement as well. And we are part of that as the Shofar movement. We've got this bigger network that we belong to that's far, far greater than us. It's the biggest Pentecostal charismatic network in the world. And the world has been divided into 14 regions. First, it used to be 12, but they increased that to 14. Sub-Saharan Africa is one of those regions. And the French-speaking Africa is another one. And then there's 12 others. And so myself and Pastor Fred serve on the African cabinet, where I serve as the secretary, the assistant secretary for Africa. And we have plans to mobilize all of Africa to get a proper database going and so forth. I'm not going to share too much on that. I want to cut it a little bit shorter this morning. But there's an amazing thing that God is doing through Empower 21, also through the young people. There's a network called Next Generation Youth Network Engine. And there's a saying, without an engine, the car won't go anywhere. So without the young people, they won't go anywhere. And so Gilly Jordan, who's now in Shofar Potchefstroom, he's the chairman for Southern Africa Engine Movement. And then Christo Peters is the chairman for South Africa at Engine. I'll share more about the vision of Empower 21 in just a moment. Or maybe I must just read it to you quickly. The vision of Empower 21 is that every person on earth would have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost 2033. That's quite a mouthful, to reach every person on the planet. Now, that doesn't mean literally everyone, because I mean every second new ones are being born. So you're not going to reach every single one, but that every person, every people group would have an authentic encounter where they can say at least they have heard the gospel, they've had a chance to say yes or to say no. And that is what Jesus called us. In fact, Jesus said he will not return until this happens. So the sooner we get this happening, the sooner Jesus will return. And so they gave us some statistics, and they said if the Spirit-empowered believers, there are about 650 million of us currently in the world, if each of us leads one person to Christ per year for 14 years, then all 8 billion people on the planet would have heard the gospel or would have been saved. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you think you can lead one person to Christ in one year? Amen? It's doable. Would you agree? It's doable. We can break it down to a small number. Let's forget about the big number, 8 billion people on planet Earth. How are we going to reach 8 billion? Well, one by one. That's how we're going to do it. starting with you and me sitting in this room, making a decision, saying, listen, I can do this. I can pray for one person. I can invite one person to my home. I can go for coffee with that person, and I can share my testimony with that person. I can reach out and lead that person to Christ. We can all do that. Only one a year. That's not too much. And I believe that as we start doing that, you will see, you will become addicted to it like me. I can't stop leading people to Christ. For me, it's the most amazing, wonderful thing in the world. There's nothing that pleases me more than to see someone turn to Christ. When you see in their eyes darkness turn to light. It's the most beautiful, awesome thing to be part of that and to be present and to be used by God in that. So I believe that God wants us to do that, and that's part of the vision of Empower 21, and it's part of the Shofar vision. It's the Matthew 28 vision. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That is what God has called us all to do, and we need to go and do that. And so the Lord has been speaking to leaders from across the world, saying, come together and let's work together, because two is better than one. And a three-folded cord is not easily broken, the Bible says. One will put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000 to flight as we start to work together. Now, I'm going to share with you just a little bit about what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us in Israel. And before I get into that, let me start to read from Revelation chapter 2. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's seven scriptures on the screen where this same verse is repeated seven times to the seven churches that is addressed in Revelation. And he's saying, let him who have ears, let him hear and pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying. And God is saying this word to the Apostle John, who at the time was the last remaining apostle on earth in terms of the first 12. The others have already passed away. He was the only one left of the original 12. And he has this special encounter with God on the island of Patmos, where the revelation of the end times is given to him. And then the word of the Lord says to John, say to all the believers, listen, when the Spirit of God speaks, pay attention. Those who have ears must hear. This is a special message at a special time of great importance. Let no one miss what I am saying. Amen. It's one of those times where you let go of your chicken in the oven, and where you forget about who's coming for dinner and the fact that you still need to sweep the kitchen floor. Amen. Before the guests arrive, forget about the kitchen floor and forget about the table that you need to set. There's times that we need to stand still and hear the word of the Lord. And I believe this morning is one of those times. When we were in Israel, that was one of those times. When God gathers spiritual believers from across the globe, do you think he has something to say to us? I think he has got something to say to us. Do you think that's important, what he's going to say or what he had to say? Of course it is. And so as I'm going to share with you, I cannot share with you everything that was shared in Jerusalem. You can go download that at Jerusalem2015audio.com. All the messages are there, and you can get it. It's a lot of messages, but you can get it. It's wonderful. But the highlights that I'm going to share, a few highlights with you, and I'm going to share with you two key messages that the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to us there in Jerusalem. First highlight for me was the commitment that I've seen from the global leaders. You saw very famous, very well-known leaders from literally across the globe coming together. I was listening to the testimony of Lawrence Kong from Singapore, I think it is. And he was saying that he was praying for about 2 weeks, praying and fasting, and the Lord spoke to him about the coming together of the saints and people coming together to work together for global evangelism and discipleship. Then he got a phone call from Billy Wilson, Dr. Billy Wilson, who heads up Oral Roberts University and is one of the two global chairmen of Empower 21. And he was sharing the vision of Empower 21 as a global movement. Lawrence Kong said to him over the phone, "Yes, God has been speaking to me for 2 weeks now. I'm in. I'm ready. Where must I be?" And he flew to the first meeting then, which was in 2010. And so one after the other, you saw global leaders standing up and saying, "Listen, this is what God is saying." In other words, it's not a one-man movement. It's not a one-person vision. It's something that God has been speaking to all across the world to global leaders, and they are hearing him, and they are responding. And they are standing up and saying, we're gonna put some money into this. We're going to put some effort into this. We're going to put ourselves into this. That, for me, is greatly encouraging. Amen. To put it to you into perspective, there were more than 120 speakers at the conference. There were many, many workshops and wonderful general sessions. But all of that 120 speakers all paid their own costs, their flights, the accommodation, everything, and not a single one received a honorarium. In other words, a thank you gift. And I believe that God used that as sort of a sifting ground, like he did with Gideon, to see who's going to come out of their own because I've said so. Not because there's some money or because somebody's going to pay the ticket. Who's going to take their money out of their pocket? Who's going to pay their own ticket and become and serve you with a servant heart and become servant leaders? Hallelujah. And there were more than 120 of them. Godly, wonderful, God-fearing men and women of God from all over. All the languages. We had interpreters there to help us also in English understand what some of the international guys were saying. On the screen, you'll see photographs of the 120 speakers and the Global Council meeting together. You'll see a photograph of the Global Council. There they are, wonderful men and women of God. There were about 4,500 people from every continent that came together. And for me, this was also the second highlight, is just praise and worshiping with everyone coming together from the different nations. There were about 100 people from the underground church in China. Isn't that wonderful? There were 900 from Indonesia. God is doing amazing things in Asia. Amazing, amazing things. They are well, way beyond the rest of the world. They're running faster for the gospel than anywhere else. Indonesia, for example, is the biggest Muslim country in the world, yet the fastest growing churches are there in Indonesia. There's revival happening in those Muslim countries amidst persecution, amidst great challenges. God is building his kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. It was awesome to see that. And then to worship with all these people together, different dancers and musicians coming together. The Chinese and Asian people, they have, I don't know how to call it, it's like an Asian shuffle. They're very energetic and they have such short, fast movements and they dance, sing, and they love coming to the front and singing in the front and praising God. And they're very exuberant people. And then you have the Brazilians. The Brazilians, they've got the rhythm, eh? The big movements, and they do it like this, and they're worshiping God like this. And it's just amazing to see that. And for me, it was like a little foretaste of what heaven would be like. It was amazing. The last night of the conference, we had to wait outside for Shabbat to finish. Before we could enter, and so everybody was waiting outside patiently, and then you had little groups singing in different languages, just spontaneously a cappella, just singing and worshiping God and dancing in their style, in their own languages, everywhere. It was just popping up, and we were just saying, this is the body of Christ coming together. What a beautiful moment, what a beautiful picture of what heaven is like. For me, the third highlight, maybe if I can, there you can see the South Korean dancers, but the third highlight is the impartation from the older generals of God. Many of them who may not be there in 2020 when it's the next Global Congress. Jack Hayford, who was one of the authors of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. I'm going to share a few things that he shared with you this morning. And then there was people like George Wood. I'm going to share some of his things as well. George Wood, by the way, is not known to us here in Shofar circles, but he is the global leader of the Assemblies of God internationally, and a wonderful, incredible man of God. And it is wonderful to listen to the impartation, to their testimonies. Reinhard Bonke couldn't make it because he had an operation. He was scheduled to be there for an outreach in Bethlehem. But he sent us a little 1.5-minute clip encouraging the church and saying, I love you, church. I'm with you. I'm there with you. You know his voice. He's got that deep voice. I'm with you. But it's such an encouragement to hear that, I'm with you, from Reinhard Bonke. And you know, and you can see it in his eyes that he means it and that his heart is with us and that the body of Christ internationally are standing together. Fred and I were speaking in the hotel room and he said, you know, it's just such a privilege just to be here, just to receive what God is saying through the generals that has gone before us. To get the sort of last impartation for some of them. What I also liked about the speakers and the people coming together was the humility and the focus on the central gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was what was happening there, but also what was not happening. And a lot of them, Jack and all the others, lots of them were standing up and saying, listen, guys, let's focus on the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's forget show business. Let's forget performance-orientated stuff. Jack was speaking about the different kinds of music. He says he's not an old man speaking about the fact that he doesn't like modern music. He loves modern music, and he named a few bands there. But the point is, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about putting up a show for television. It's about a real relationship with a living God and worshiping Him with all of our might and our strength. And to preach the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses, not to be weird or to be wonderful, but to be witnesses. And so that was sort of a central theme coming throughout the whole time that we were there. And for me, that was so encouraging. Because, you know, when charismatics especially come together, sometimes you can get a lot of strange things. And there were so many people preaching the pure gospel. It's encouraging to know that Jesus Christ is really building His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. On the screen, you have a photograph of Pastor E.A. Adeboye. He's got the biggest church in Africa. This morning, as we speak, there's 1 million people in under one roof listening to him preaching. Sometimes, at the quarterly meetings, there's 4 million people in under that same roof. And then he comes on stage, he goes on his knees, and he starts singing, Let Us Adore Him. Come, let us adore him. I'm getting the tune wrong now. And then after him comes Pastor Nico from Indonesia. He's got a massive following in Indonesia. He comes on stage a little while later and he starts singing, Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. And he just keeps singing that a cappella. No band, no music, nothing, just like that. And after a while, everybody's joining in. And it's like you could sense the presence of God coming down like a cloud in that place, where it's just literally focusing on the presence of God. Mighty men and women of God coming in humility and saying, it's about the Lord Jesus. Come, let us adore Him. Let us not come with our brag reports. Let us not come with comparisons. Let us not come and tell everybody how wonderful we are. Come, let us adore Jesus. Come, let us focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. I trust by now you're already encouraged. The fifth thing that was blessing me at the conference was impartation from generation to generation. Many of the speakers testified that they were fourth, fifth, or third generation pastors. Evangelist Daniel Kalenda, who's Reinhard Bonke's successor, is a fourth generation pastor. Jensen Franklin came up and he said he's a fifth generation pastor. George Wood's parents were missionaries in China. I'm going to speak about that a little bit later. And so one after the other, we had these wonderful testimonies of how God's, the blessing that was on one generation was passed on to the next. And some of those ancestors were global leaders themselves. Amy Sample McPherson and others is amongst the ancestors of these leaders. But I want to share with you the word that Jensen Franklin shared with us. He said that we must teach our children the language of the Holy Spirit. And what he meant by that was not merely teaching them to pray in tongues, but that whatever we have, whatever we experience, whatever we know in terms of the things of the Spirit, we must convey that to our children. He used the example of a Spanish lady that married an English man. And so he asked her if her children could speak Spanish. She said no. He said, why not? She said, because it's not good enough that they learn it in school or in by reading some books. They have to speak it in the house, at home all the time, but at home they speak English. Saying, in other words, that you can try and teach somebody Spanish in school, but if it's not happening at home, that child will not pick up that language. And the same applies to us as spiritual believers. This is one of the three key messages that God spoke to me concerning what he is saying to the churches worldwide. And everywhere, speaker after speaker stood up and said, we must focus on the next generation. But this morning, I'm saying to you, we must focus on our own children and our own grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, for those of us who are going to be blessed to see that. In terms of but sharing with them in the house. In other words, if we are not praying in tongues in our house, in our homes, when we're not interceding and allowing our children to see us worshiping the living God, how will they enter into the inheritance? They can't learn it at children's church or at school where somebody does a devotion on a Friday morning. That's not where they're going to learn it. Whatever they're going to know, they're going to know from watching you and what you expose them to. Let that just be a word. You can think about that, ponder about that, and ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to follow up on. On the screen, you have a photograph there of Claudio Freitzen and his daughter. They're from Argentina. God is doing mighty things in Argentina. He was speaking in, I think, Spanish it was, or Portuguese, either one of the two. And his daughter was translating. It was just such a beautiful picture of seeing father and daughter together in the ministry. The next photograph is every person being anointed and prayed for by the Global Council. And then also on screen is the dates of the upcoming conferences. You can write that down. I'll leave that on screen just for a minute. Next year, by the way, we're going to be in London. And so we'll hope to see the Utrecht people there. That's going to be May 11 to 13. And Pastor Fred is really trying to encourage as many people as possible from Shofar to go. Those of us who were there this year in Jerusalem just so loved or would have wished that you were all there. Then 2017 is Japan, 2018 is Africa. Hopefully we're going to have it here in South Africa. And then 2019 is Latin America, 2020 is the Global Congress again. Now, let me get to the message for this morning. Let me pray quickly. Father, I pray that you will quieten our spirits right now, that you remove all distractions in Jesus' name. And Father, that by your Spirit you will speak to us clearly and loudly, in Jesus' name. Amen. George Wood shared a word with us. I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. There are a few scriptures I'm going to give to you where it specifically states, and the Spirit of God said. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord said something to the church or to individuals or to a group of people. And there are a number of occasions where it is recorded what the Spirit of God said, but we're going to focus on four events this morning. The first one is in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And you can read the rest of Acts chapter 8 to just catch the rest of the story. But this is where an angel came and spoke to Philip, and he said to him, listen, here where you're having your missions outreach, leave that and go to the road that goes to Ethiopia. Go and stand there, and I will speak to you. And so he obeyed, and as he was walking on that road, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, run ahead, there's a wagon there, on that wagon, there's an Ethiopian, jump on that wagon and start witnessing to him, share the gospel with that specific Ethiopian. Okay? So the second example is in Acts chapter 10, from verse 3 to 6, and also from verse 19 to 20. This tells the story of where the Holy Spirit spoke to Cornelius and his household, saying to them, listen, you must call a certain guy, his name is Peter, call him to your house, and he's going to share with you the something about the truth of God. And so they obeyed, and in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, the Holy Spirit then speaks to Peter. And Peter receives this vision on the rooftop about the food that he's not allowed to eat. And God says to him, if I declare it holy, who are you to say it is unholy? And so God prepared him to speak to and to witness and testify to this Gentile. And so that Gentile was amongst the first to get saved. And then the fourth one, is in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where the Holy Spirit said to the prophets and the teachers, they were fasting and praying, and then the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, and they were sent out to go into specific areas to go and preach the gospel there, to break new ground in terms of the gospel. Then Acts chapter 21, verse 11. Where it was said, and the Spirit said to the believers there, someone gave a prophetic word that Paul would be bound up, and they used a belt to tie him up and said, like this, they will tie you up, they will take you to Rome, and you will be killed. And they tried to stop Paul. They said, don't go there, this is a warning, don't go there. And he said, no, I must go there, because on the day, remember, on the day that Paul got saved, the Lord said to him, you will suffer for my name's sake. Remember that? And so he said, I know that I must walk this road. I know that I must continue. This is just as an encouragement to you guys that you may know that this is from the Lord and it's not of the devil. And so we have these times that the Holy Spirit spoke. Now the question this morning is, what would the consequences have been if the Holy Spirit did not speak or if he was not obeyed? I'll repeat that. What would have happened? What would the consequences have been if A, the Holy Spirit did not speak, or B, if he was not obeyed? Well, firstly, that Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia and evangelized Ethiopia and planted the first church in Africa, which is still active today. The Ethiopian church is the oldest ongoing church on the continent. And from there, the gospel actually first came to Africa. If that man did not hear the gospel on that wagon, on that day, the Ethiopian church would not have come into existence, and a large part of Africa would not have heard the gospel as they had in the centuries after that. Massive 2,000 year impact by one conversation of an hour or two on a wagon. Now, Philip didn't know. He couldn't see down the line what's going to happen in the life of this Ethiopian. To him, it was just one Ethiopian, one guy that had led to Jesus. He didn't know what was lying ahead. But the Spirit of God sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know. And when the Spirit of God says to you, speak to that guy at the back of the queue in Spar, then you do that. Because you don't know what that guy is going to do in the future. You don't know how that one person's life can change a nation or even a continent. So the second one, if we look at Cornelius and his family were the first Gentile believers that marked or signified that the Jews coming out of their shell and moving beyond themselves into the Gentile world. Cornelius, Barnabas and Saul went out into Asia. Listen to the number of churches, the names of the churches that would have not existed if they didn't go. These are the churches that would not have existed. Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derby, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Greece. The books of the Bible that would not have been written is Ephesus, the 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the book of Luke. Would not have been there. If Paul did not go to Rome, the following churches would not have been established. Ephesians, Colossians. The following books would not have been written. Philemon, Philippians, 2 Timothy, Titus. The Roman church would not have been prepared for the persecution which came later, a few decades later. But they were prepared for that persecution because they saw how Paul went through it, how he wrote his letters from prison, how he was rejoicing in prison, and they could become strong and be prepared for that great persecution. In other words, three quarters, in fact, almost most of the New Testament would not have existed if these four times that the Spirit spoke was not obeyed. Four simple times where the Spirit spoke, and what would have happened if people did not obey? The reason why I'm emphasizing this is because you and I need to understand what lies on the other side of our obedience or our disobedience. What happens when we don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? He will speak, but first step is we must listen. We must place ourselves in a position where we are going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's like Darkian testified this morning when I asked the question to them and I said, what did God say to you throughout your lives up to now in terms of his calling and his prophetic destiny for you? And what is he saying to you now? And he had to go sit and listen to God again. And my question to you this morning is, what is God saying to you here and now? What has God been saying to you in your life in terms of his plans for your life, in terms of what he wants to happen in and through your life? And even something that we may deem to be a small thing, one conversation with one person could be massive. Let me give you two testimonies. George Wood, who was sharing this message, shared that his mother was 26 years old and a bank teller. She was single. Those years, it was quite a big thing for the ladies to be single and traveling around. It wasn't like today, where traveling was easy. She heard the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to go to northwest China and to Tibet. And there, She went all by herself. She just packed up, no missionary school, no Bible school, nothing to prepare her. She just packed up, 26 years old. God said, go to China. She went to China on the ship. She was there for a number of years, ministered, reached out, came back for a visit at home, and then again took the ship back to China. On the way, she met a guy, a wonderful guy who was also a missionary. They fell in love, and by the time they reached the other side, they were married. What a boat ride. And so the two of them went together into China, and little George was born there, or as a result of that marriage. And today, in that same village or area where they ministered, there are 20,000 believers. Because a young lady at the age of 26, single, all by herself, took a ship and 3 months on the waters to China. But it tells an even more inspiring story about Aggie and D.B. Hurst. Actually, the story is about Aggie. Aggie's parents were David and Swaya Flood. And they went from Sweden to Congo as missionaries. In those days, Congo was very much still the bush and jungle, much more than today, no tar roads or anything like that. And Swaya got sick, and they were moving from village to village, trying to find a place where the village people would actually take them in, where they could have a little house and start building a life and start reaching out to people. But all the chiefs refused them to come in, probably because Swaya was sick. Eventually, they reached a little village called Indulera, and the chief gave them a place outside the village. And then he sent a little boy, about 12 years old, daily to them with food and supplies. And that was the only contact that they had managed to get hold of in terms of their missionary endeavors. And Swaya was ministering to this little boy every day. And David became despondent. He said, God sent us to Africa to reach villages and to reach this continent, but we can't even reach one village. And his wife said to him, no, don't look at it like that. Let's just focus on those that God has sent us. Let's reach them one by one. Remember what I said earlier? That's why I said, let us reach them one by one. And she just reached out to that young boy. And 17, she led him to the Lord. And 17 days after the birth of little Aggie, Swayat Flood died. They were trusting God for her healing, but she died. And they buried her at the foot of a hill, put a little white cross there. And immediately David got angry with God. He said, God has failed me. God has sent me to this place and nothing has happened in terms of saving people here. The mission is compromised. My wife has died. I'm going back home. And he had a little son which he could take with him, but the baby would not survive. So he gave the little baby to Swedish missionaries that someday when she's older, they could take her back to Sweden. But unfortunately, soon after he left, they got the fever as well, and they died as well. And an American missionary couple took little Aggie in. Took her to America, and they raised her. Her dad wrote her one or two letters throughout her lifetime. She got radically saved, started following the Lord. And one day there was a conference in Sweden, and she felt, okay, I'm going to go there, and maybe I can meet my dad. So she wrote a letter to her dad, and it was passed on. And eventually her brother wrote back and said, listen, Dad is very sick, but he'd really love to see you. You're welcome to come to the flat where he stays, on one condition: you may not mention the name of God. So she went there, and on the way, coming through the train station, she saw a newspaper, and it said something about Congo, and she saw a little hill and a white cross, and on the cross, on the photograph, was the name of her mother, Swaya Flood. So she picked it up and she thought, what was this? And it was in the local language. So she had somebody translate it. And then her eyes became big. She went to her daddy and eventually she came into his room. He was crying. He said, please forgive me. I didn't want to give you up. Please forgive me. She said, Daddy, I forgive you. Don't worry. God has looked after me. He said, please don't mention that name in front of me. She said, no, Daddy, God really did look after me. And look, this is what happened. That little boy that mommy led to Jesus, he went to become a teacher. He went to study and he came back to his village and he led the whole village to Jesus, including the chief. And that was such a testimony of the saving grace of God, that through that one salvation, a whole village came to the Lord. The dad was overcome with the saving grace of God, the forgiving mercy of God. And there in his deathbed, he lied and he received Christ again. And he became reconciled to Christ not long before he died. But then some years went by and Aggie went to another conference, and there speakers were introduced, and one was from Africa, and she thought she'll go and meet the guy afterwards just to inquire, just randomly, does he know that little boy? And she went to him. She herself was frail and sick, and so she spoke to him afterwards. She said, do you know David and Swaya Flood? He said, why? She said, because they were my parents. And that immediately tears were shooting out of his eyes, and he said, I am that boy. And by that time, he had in his church movement 110,000 people. Recently, they inquired how the church is doing, and that church group now has 800,000 members. Isn't that amazing? Where one woman died so that one person can get saved. And when that young man spoke to the daughter, he said, I just want to thank you for the fact that your mom died, that I may have Christ. And that me and my family and my village could know Christ. We don't know the impact that we can have in this world. You can lead one person to Christ, and 800,000 can come to salvation. Do not miss any opportunity that God gives you. Do not despise any encounter that you have, whether it be in a train station, on a wagon to Ethiopia, wherever it may be. Use every opportunity that God speaks. I want to share with you in closing just an encouragement from Jack Hayford, and then we're going to close. Jack Hayford spoke 2 days. He did the devotions in the early mornings. I'm going to just briefly summarize. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, he read the story of how Moses was called. And the burning bush experience. And as Moses came closer, God said to him, "Listen, Moses, take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground." And there are a few things that stood out in that scripture. First of all, God identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was introducing himself as a multi-generational God. We tend to think in terms of our lifetime, in terms of our timelines, in terms of in my life, I want to see X, Y, Z. But God thinks beyond us. There are things that God has in mind that you are going to start that your grandchildren will finish. Some of the things we are starting here today and some of the things you're going to do in Utrecht, you will not see until the fifth generation. You will watch it from heaven. But God's plans go beyond one generation. And he was saying to Moses, "Moses, I planned you and this time long before you were born, even before your parents were born." God is a multi-generational, timeless God. Secondly, he said to Moses, "Take off your sandals." Those sandals were man-made. Moses probably made it himself. And he said, "Take off what you made yourself and stand with your bare feet on what I have made, the ground." We need to lay down our own efforts and our own skills and our own minds and our own abilities and say, "Let me stand firm on that which God has made. Let me not stand in my own strength. Let me not stand on my own abilities." Yes, God has given you those abilities and strengths, but you stand on him and upon his word. And thirdly, he said, "Come and worship me on this mountain." In other words, it's about the presence of God, not our performance or our experience. Praise and worship is not there to make you feel good. We all feel good when we praise and worship. Am I right? If you're not, then you're not worshiping. Then you're just singing along. But when we enter the presence of God, his presence changes us. His presence blesses us. We feel revitalized. We feel strengthened. We feel ready for life. And we are healed in the presence of God. And we feel wonderful when we come out of his presence. But worshiping him is actually not about us. It's about his presence and meeting with him. Amen. On the second day, Jack shared with us from Revelation. He was trying to preach from Genesis to Revelation in 2 days. So he read to us from Revelation 1, verse 10 to 17. And I am going to read this to you as a closing scripture for this morning. And then we're going to pray together as God will change our lives. Now, before I read the scripture, we must understand again, this is revelation. This is a supernatural encounter that John had. And so we pick it up in verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" And the rest of the passage goes on. Now we need to look at John. John was the beloved disciple, most loved among the disciples. He was the one lying on Jesus' chest. He had that very intimate, wonderful relationship with Jesus. He knew Jesus probably better than anybody else on earth. He was one of the three privileged guys. Not all the 12 disciples were there when Moses and Elijah came down from heaven and spoke with Jesus. And even Jesus was transformed in glory. He was one of that selected inner circle, that little inner circle of three. And he saw that and he was present there. But then he was the only guy at the cross of all of the apostles. He was the only one there. And then Jesus gave the responsibility of the firstborn to him. He said, "Mother, there's your son. Son, there's your mother." He gave that firstborn responsibility over to John. He entrusted his family, his earthly family, unto John. This is John. Now, would you agree with me that John knew Jesus? Amen. Yet now, after this glorification, John sees Jesus again, but he sees him like he's never seen him before. He hears him like he's never heard him before. He sees him with this white hair, white face, his face shining like the sun, eyes beaming red like lightning bolts or whatever coming out of his eyes, and his voice is like the voice of many waters. There's this compounded, multiplied voice just beaming at him, this incredible, thunderous, supernatural, divine voice. And then when he encounters Jesus like he is now, he falls down at his face. He doesn't lie on his bosom this time. He just lies down and he says, and the Lord Jesus comes and picks him up and he says, "That's okay, my son. I have something to share with you. Come, sit up, lie down." And the words of Jack Hayford is the words I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches across the earth. He says, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you will find him. You will see him like you have never seen him before. You will hear him like you've never heard him before." And I don't think anybody in this room can claim to know Jesus better than John did. And if John could, at the end of his life, at the age of 90-something, meet Jesus and see Jesus and hear Jesus in a way that he's never seen him before, then so can you and I. There is more to Jesus and our relationship with Jesus than what you and I know. And we will see him in accordance to our faith and in accordance with how we search for him and look for him and seek him. Will you seek him in a new way? Will you seek to see him like you've never seen him? Will you seek to hear him like you've never heard him before? And when the Spirit of God speaks, will you be there to hear? And will you obey? That's the question. It's a beautiful invitation that God is giving to you and I. It's a reminder of what we must let go of, the earthly little distractions that we have, and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning, I'm going to give an opportunity for us to become, in a sense, reacquainted with the Lord Jesus. To come, not just like Moses encountered that burning bush experience on earth, but to be like John, to encounter Jesus as he is today. To open our ears that he will speak to us. And I believe that God would speak to people here this morning, right here this morning, God will speak to you in a new way. And as you spend time with him, you will encounter him in a new way. And the result of your obedience, no one can measure. And I do believe that God wants to shake off our guilt and our shame for our disobedience. Some of us are sitting here and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit because of the things you have not done. The things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you did not do it. The example that you are not to your children or your grandchildren. And that condemnation and that guilt
can cause you to not come to the Lord Jesus this morning, to not enter His presence again because you feel you're not worthy, because you feel like what does it help? I fail every time. I'm never going to get over this. And I believe the Lord is saying to you, my son, get up from the floor, like He did with John. Get up from the floor. It's not about you. It's not about your successes. It's not about your failures. Today, the Bible says, every day the Lord gives new mercies. Every day there's new mercies, and today is a new mercy. Today, the Lord is saying, today is the day that I have created, and I want to meet with you. I want to speak with you. Forget about your failures of the past. Forget about your disobedience of the past. Stand up today on your feet and worship me and listen to my voice. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the front. Let's just stand. Let's not move around. Just stay where you are. I'm going to make two invitations. The first one is for those who are here this morning and you don't know Jesus the way that I'm speaking about Him. You, in particularly, I mean that you're not born again yet. You have not yet committed your life to Christ. You're not yet a child of God. And therefore, you need to come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and that is you, you want to commit your life to Christ. If you've done that in the past, that's fine. Don't raise your hand. But if you've never done that before, or if you've completely backslidden and you want to recommit your life to Christ, just raise your hand right there where you are. If there's anybody in this room, thank you. Is there anyone else who says, I want to commit my life to Christ? I want to become born again. Is there any other person? Can I ask that person that raised her hand just to come to the front? I'd love to spend time with you and pray as well. Amen. As she comes, is there anyone else? This is not a time where we must worry about who's looking and who's seeing and anything like that. This is a special time. Amen. The second invitation is going to be for people you've lost touch with the voice of God, with the voice of the Spirit. Your burning bush experience is so far back in your memory that you don't even recall what it felt like. You don't even recall what the voice of God sounds like. Or you've heard Him in the last year or two, but it's been fading and your obedience has been not what it should have been. If you want to come this morning into a place like the Apostle John, where you say, Lord, I want my eyes to be open. I want my ears to be open. I want to hear You like I've never heard You. I want to see You like I've never seen You. I want to hear the voice of the Spirit clearly so that I may be able to do what the Spirit is saying to me. If you want to make that commitment to see, to hear, and to obey, with the emphasis also on the third point, obedience, then I want to invite you to come to the front, and I'm going to ask ministry facilitators to come to the front, and you're going to need a touch from God. This is not purely an emotional moment. It's a time of significance where you're saying, Lord, please unlock my eyes. It's like John falling on his face. I'm not calling you to fall on your faces in the front, but I'm saying come and let the Holy Spirit touch you. Let Him open your eyes. Let Him open your ears. If you have shame and if you have guilt of times gone by where the Lord spoke to you and you're still carrying that condemnation, come and repent of that here in the front and bury it and shake it off you and pick up the new mantle of God's voice upon your shoulders. If you want to get rid of that condemnation, I believe there's more people that need to come. There's more space here in the front. What I'd like for you to do as you're standing here in the front is I want you to, in your own words, speak to God, repent of what you feel you must repent of in terms of disobedience, in terms of not hearing the voice of God or not making time to listen to Him. firstly that, and then secondly, in your own words, express your desire to see Him, to hear Him, to know Him, and to perceive His voice like never, ever before. And thirdly, to commit yourself to a life of obedience. And I want you to do that in your own words, loudly. In other words, don't think it in your head. You don't need to shout it out, but just speak it audibly and say, Lord, this is what I repent of, firstly. This is what I want to see and hear, secondly. And thirdly, a commitment to obedience, a life of obedience. Let's just allow a few minutes as we pray. You can pray there, right there where you are. I'm going to ask more ministry facilitators to come to the front. We're going to trust God for prophetic words for everyone that's standing here. And if you're seated at the back and you, God is speaking to you right there and He says, gives you a prophetic word for somebody that's standing in front, please come to the front and come and share that prophetic word with the person here. I believe some of you standing in the chairs there, you're going to receive a word from God right now for someone standing in front. Please be obedient and come and share that word with whoever is standing here in front that the Lord is directing you to. Even those who are standing in the seats, I would like you to just spend some time in prayer. Close your eyes, forget about the person next to you, and just listen to what God is saying to you right now. Let us take this as holy ground time and listen to the voice of the Lord.